Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, and if you think through each day of your past week, when were there times when you had to actually exercise faith in God? I'm not talking about the prayer before meals or the gratitude we give to God when we receive something nice that we can see and touch. But I'm talking about times where you had to rely on God for your next step, for an answer, for a changed heart, for forgiveness on your end, or for an obstacle to be removed as you trusted in him to provide and come through for you. I'm talking about times in your past week where you held on to God in prayer moment by moment because of your love for him and your need for his guidance. It is where you willingly surrendered to his will for your life as he transforms your character and forms you spiritually. When have you spent time with God reading through scripture, hearing from him, and then acting on faith based on what he said? When have you exercised your faith to engage with a friend or coworker who doesn't know about God as you relied on God to open hearts and give you the words to say? When have you exercised faith in your giving of your time and of your finances, trusting that if you gave sacrificially to build God's kingdom, that God would still provide for all of your needs? When have you seen a need and stepped out in faith, trusting that God would use you to do something to meet that need? When have you exercised faith, even in your day-to-day routines, believing that even doing the mundane has eternal purposes behind it? See, we live in a society where many of our needs are provided for. And so instead of seeing God as the one who provides and looking to him for our daily needs, we can end up seeing our paycheck as our provider, or the supermarket that gives us our food, or our medicines that help to heal us, or Amazon to get all that we want with the click of a button. We can look at such things to provide and care for us. We don't need faith to brush our teeth or make a meal or jump into our car or use public transportation to get to where we need to be or watch TV or attend to the kids, because these are all routines that we are so used to. For many, we can easily feel like there is no need to exercise any faith in any of those things, because there are things that we are familiar with doing and feel in control of. In fact, for many, we can go through our whole day and even weeks and even months saying that we trust in God, but in reality actually relying on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources, and our own experiences in order to get through our day and our life. Which means that if we are not in the habit of exercising faith, then that also means that our faith muscles eventually atrophy and our trust in God will start to wane. Instead of seeking God to lead us and save us, we can end up looking to other things to lead us and even save us, as our faith in Jesus eventually becomes a backup resource rather than a source. And when that happens, we can say that we love God or even look like we are fruitful followers of Jesus on the outside because of all the things that we have done and have accomplished on our own strength and decision making. But yet functionally, our faith and depth of relationship with God is unsurrendered and non-existent. And when people who claim to be followers of Jesus live this way, the reality is that not only are they living self-directed and self-sufficient lives, but they're also living like unbelievers because their actions and decisions reflect not believing that God is good enough to provide for them, guide them, or even take care of them. They may verbally say, yeah, I trust God, but in reality, they are actually trusting in themselves when it comes to their life and their decisions. We're in our sermon series called Miracles of Jesus, showing the world the love, power, and authority of God. And miracles are significant events that either pause or reverse the typical operation of nature and that cannot be explained by natural laws. There are times where God intervenes in the natural order of things and does something seemingly unexpected, impossible, and yet extraordinary. And all throughout Scripture, Jesus performed miracles, and such miracles were invitations to faith in him and tangible ways for people to see that Jesus is the God who came to love us, forgive us, and who came with the purpose of healing and restoring all that is broken in us and in our world. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated numerous miracles, not so that people would be drawn to the miracles, but so that they would be drawn to the God behind the miracles. And all throughout Scripture, we see examples of people who claim to have faith in God, but yet, when it comes to exercising that faith, whether it be in facing an obstacle, or trusting God with an unknown, or trusting God to provide, many fail to lean in on that faith, which is why Jesus frequently told his followers, "Where is your faith? Or why did you doubt?" Jesus' disciples had already seen remarkable demonstrations of his authority and power over disease, demons, and nature. So although they witnessed the authority and power of God, they were unable to exercise that same faith in making a connection between the ability of God and the situations that they were facing. They looked at these situations and obstacles in the natural, and they forgot about the supernatural God who was in their midst. Faith factors in the ability of God, but also submits to the authority of God. And today, we're going to read an account of a Roman soldier who didn't grow up with faith in God, but yet, the soldier demonstrates faith in God in his time of need, and as a result, God shows up. We pick up the account here. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Here, we learn that Jesus just finished teaching, delivering what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. After coming down from a mountain and standing on level place, the content of Jesus' sermon on the plain was very similar to that of the Sermon on the Mount. But yet, they were very different, and each sermon was delivered by Jesus to different audiences and at different times. Well, after he finishes his teaching, Jesus heads with his disciples to Capernaum. What was notable about Capernaum? This was Jesus' new hometown. So we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but now was living in Capernaum. And this was the central location where Jesus did most of his ministry. And up to this point, Jesus' ministry has been exclusively serving the Jewish population. But now we will see him reaching out to the Gentiles, meaning people who were not Jewish. And he would reach out to them with the gospel. In the Old Testament, we learned that God's desire for the Jews was that they would be a distinct nation that would point others to God and be a blessing to the rest of the world. This included being a nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world who would reach the Gentiles and teach them about God's love and salvation. But the Jewish nation didn't do that. In fact, in the first century, there was a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, as both saw themselves as superior over the other, and both were guilty of pride. For the Jews, they saw their faith in God and their traditions as reasons to elevate themselves above everybody else. And for Gentiles who were pagans, they were trusting in their achievements, power, and positions apart from the true God. And so Jews and Gentiles kept away from each other because Jews saw Gentiles as people who were hopeless and beyond God's grace and saving power. And Gentiles resented the Jewish claims and strict traditions, and as a result, stayed far away from the Jews. Jesus would ultimately come to reveal the sinfulness of both groups and offer his salvation to both as he broke down the walls of prejudice, reconciling all those who put their faith in him and unifying them as one new people, one new body, and one new nation. And he would start doing this by interacting with the Jews' hated enemy, a Roman centurion. The account continues. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. A centurion was a Roman army officer who led a company of 100 soldiers. Centurions were important soldiers in the Roman army, and this particular centurion worked for the same government that ruled over and oppressed the Jews. He was a representative and a visible extension of Caesar's authority over the whole region, which meant that if Caesar wanted to exercise authority, Caesar would then let the governor of the region know, and the governor would then mobilize his troops led by these centurions to carry out his directives. Roman centurions were integral to the Roman army's effectiveness, and they were often known for maintaining order and discipline through harshness and violence. If they didn't get their way, they would employ physical punishment to enforce rules. They were known among the Jews as soldiers who were brutal and who lacked any sort of compassion. So in the public eye, centurions were the bad guys. But we learn from this account that the common narrative about centurions was not true for this one particular centurion. For he had a servant who was sick and who was about to die. So what did this centurion do as a result? The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." We learn that this centurion was a devout, compassionate, and humble man, even though he was a centurion and was seen by the public as a Gentile and complicit in the oppression of the Jews. Well, this officer was different. He had likely heard about Jesus and his healing power, and so he sent a request to Jesus through some of the Jewish elders. This was out of the norm because centurions had slaves, and such slaves were meant to work, and if you couldn't work or got injured or sick, you were killed and discarded because you were considered useless. According to Roman law, a master could kill their slave or servant if they felt that their slave was more of a burden or an inconvenience rather than a benefit. But yet, we read that this centurion, who is a feared authority figure, demonstrates super concern with the well-being of his servant. This soldier does not fit the stereotypes of what he should be. Centurions are seen as the bad guy, but yet he is the good guy. Centurions are brutal, but yet this guy is kind and compassionate. Centurions use their power and authority to oppress, but this soldier uses his power and authority to serve. So this centurion sends a delegation to represent him in order to seek Jesus for help. And upon Jesus' arrival in town, this small group of Jewish elders who had been sent by the centurion approached Jesus with an urgent plea to come help this Roman soldier's servant. Now, this situation was very unusual because Jewish leaders typically hated Roman soldiers. One of the elders quickly added, "This man," meaning the centurion, "deserves to have you," meaning Jesus, "do this, because this centurion loves our nation and has built our synagogue." The request itself was clearly out of the ordinary because Roman soldiers were also not in the habit of being fond of Jews as well. But this soldier is different. All this time, while stationed in the area, this centurion uses his position to serve those around him, even those who don't trust him or like him. And we can learn a lot from this. In our culture, we see division all around us, just like it was in the first century. We stick to those who are like us, who look like us, who think like us, while we demonize those other people. We make assumptions of them without even speaking to them and put them in categories as we stay far away from them because of what they believe or how they live or even how they act. We stick to news outlets and social media platforms that feed into the division and stereotypes of others as we continue to divide politically, theologically, culturally, geographically, socioeconomically, and racially. We stay in our tribes while we build walls around us, keeping those who are not like us out and those who are like us in. We add to the common narrative and dividing wall that splits this nation. And this even happens in churches amongst people who claim to know and follow Jesus. But here, behind the scenes, this centurion soldier is tearing down such walls in his generation. He serves the very people he is overseeing. He earns trust. He even builds a synagogue, which is a local place for the Jewish people to worship at, even though he himself is not Jewish. People think that respect is just given because of a position or a status, but someone can be in a high position or have a high title and not be respected or liked. But when we serve others, that gives us a platform of trust, and we earn respect from those we are serving. But it's not just serving people who like you or who are like us. It is serving even those who are very different from you and those who even dislike or even hate you. That is what this centurion did. When no one was looking, he used his time to serve and care about what the Jews cared about, and it gave him favor in the community. Many people complain about the problems that they see and the division in the world, But how can we use our position, our power, our abilities, and our resources to serve and know our neighbors? How can we live and love in such a way to create avenues and platforms of trust and mutual respect and understanding? What this centurion did and how he lived among the community is what we call good policing. He loved the Jewish people, and this soldier used his life and his position of authority to show respect to those who considered him as their enemy. As a result, those people who were once deemed as an enemy actually became people who he cared about and who became his friends. Just imagine if we did this in the environments that God has us in. The centurion, feeling unworthy of a personal meeting and perhaps believing Jesus wouldn't want to meet a Gentile, sent Jewish leaders to represent him. These leaders interceded for the centurion because they deemed him as worthy. In stark contrast, today we are able to approach Jesus directly, even in our unworthiness, without the need for any representatives. But based on the character and the actions of this centurion, we learn that this Gentile admires and respects the God of the Jews. He knows that there is some truth there in the faith that the Jews have. He knows that respecting God is a good thing, and he even admires the high moral standards that the Jews observe. The account continues. So Jesus went with them. The Jewish elders come to Jesus, and Jesus says that he will go with them. Now we need to know that in that culture, it was strictly forbidden for a Jewish person to enter the house of a Gentile. This was a man-made rule that people put above God's law as an excuse to not associate with those who were different from them. But yet, Jesus ignores all the traditions and customs of man, and he puts people first and jumps at the opportunity to help this sick servant. Then he, meaning Jesus, was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." So Jesus is walking to the house when the centurion sends additional friends to meet Jesus. The centurion does not want to put Jesus in the predicament of having to go into the house of a Gentile, as that would likely taint Jesus's reputation, because remember, this was against the common custom in the first century. The centurion's friends speak on his behalf, explaining to Jesus that the centurion does not feel worthy to have this miracle healer there with him. The honor and respect this Gentile centurion has for Jesus needs to be noticed. Pastor David Guzik said this: "The centurion was a remarkable man. The elders said he was worthy. He," meaning the centurion, "said he was not worthy. They praised him for building a house of worship. He felt unworthy that Jesus would come to his house. They said he was deserving. He felt himself undeserving. Strong faith and great humility are entirely compatible." This centurion is not even a believer, but yet he demonstrated the utmost respect and humility towards God. His posture was like that of being in front of Caesar, the emperor of Rome, but yet The centurion knew Jesus was much, much greater than Caesar, who was the most powerful person on earth at that time. This unbeliever exercised faith and humility together. The centurion understood that Jesus' healing power wasn't a magic trick requiring his physical presence. Instead, this centurion recognized Jesus' true authority, knowing that Jesus could do anything, even from a distance. The centurion trusted completely in Jesus' word, believing that whatever Jesus declared would be true and fulfilled because of the character of Jesus. He was certain that Jesus could heal just as easily with the spoken word as with a touch. The centurion also understood the military chain of command, where orders from authority figures were always followed. This implies that if Jesus is indeed God incarnate, as he claimed, then his words carry the ultimate authority in all of heaven and in all of earth. The centurion is confident that Jesus' authoritative word will be fulfilled even from a distance, just as his own subordinates obey his commands from a distance. All Jesus has to do is to say the word, and the centurion's servant will be healed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, meaning the centurion. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." The centurion never had a face to face with Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus himself, but he had heard a lot about Jesus and what Jesus could do. But yet, we see that based on what this centurion heard, he understood Jesus's spiritual authority, and it left Jesus utterly amazed. Think about it. This centurion is a Gentile who has not been brought up with faith in a loving God. But yet, he ended up exercising faith enough to make Jesus smile in amazement. The soldier's confidence in Jesus' authority and word demonstrates a profound trust, unburdened by reliance on anything else to help him or save his servant. Jesus is not only amazed, but he then voices that amazement, saying, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Jesus explains that the Roman centurion, who is not even a believer in God, exercised more faith than the Jews who claim to be believers in God. This Roman soldier, an enemy of Israel, demonstrated a remarkable understanding that even the Jewish elders hadn't yet grasped. This soldier, who was seen as Israel's oppressor, was commended by Jesus as having great faith, even more faith than all of the people of Israel. Jesus marveled at the centurion's great faith, but also expressed astonishment at the unbelief of his own people. For the centurion, this was a pretty big compliment, but for the Jewish people hearing this, this was in reality an indictment. See, the Jews were supposed to be God's people, who brought his love, hope, mercy, and salvation to the rest of the world. They were to be God's change agents to their neighbors because of their faith in him. But yet, many of them were living lives whereby they cared more about themselves and their own livelihood than they did about others. But yet, this Gentile centurion, who is the one who is supposed to be reached for God by the Jewish people, is actually the one who serves those who don't like him, understands God's heart, and who even exercises faith in him by how he lives and what he does. What Jesus said is also a warning for believers today. Many can say that they are Christians or that they follow Jesus, but yet are not exercising faith and trusting God on a daily basis. So if you're a follower of Jesus, how are you allowing the faith that you have to transform yourself and the environments that you're in? How are you exercising your faith to lead others towards Jesus? How are you stepping out in faith to serve and build God's kingdom and not just your own kingdom? How have you exercised your faith in the giving of your resources towards God's eternal purposes, trusting that God will continue to provide as you sacrificially give towards Him? How have you exercised faith even in your day-to-day routines as you surrender your will over to His will? Now please remember, none of these are things that we do in order to gain God's love or salvation from Christ, but rather, we live this way as a response to God's love for us and for all that God has already done for us on the cross. Jesus came with a purpose to change the world, and that purpose was to use the church, meaning His people, to make this happen. But that means living for Him now as we exercise our faith to do His will. Jesus warns that people who claim to know God can actually be people who lack trust in Him. On the outside, they may look like they have faith in God, but in reality, their trust is in other things to guide them and to save them. We read that after Jesus finishes saying this, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. When the friends of the centurion returned back home, they found that the servant was well, meaning that Jesus had healed him. Jesus had granted the centurion's selfless request, demonstrating the authority the centurion believed that Jesus possessed. That however Jesus wanted to act as a result of his request, the centurion was going to trust Jesus' authority and his will. Now this does not mean that someone with a great amount of faith in Christ would now be given everything that they have asked for. It also doesn't mean that someone who is not experiencing healing or breakthrough simply doesn't have enough faith in Christ. God has a different perspective than we do when it comes to how we are helped or how things need to turn out in our lives. In fact, many times we can see our faith in God as God doing exactly what we want, but that is not faith. Our faith is not in what God can or will do for us based on what we want or what we think is best, but rather, this faith that Jesus is referring to is trust in Him and in His authority to do what He wills in our lives and in our circumstances. It is the same love and trust for God that whatever the outcomes are, that we will still trust God, that He knows best, and that we will still live for His purposes regardless of whatever predicament we find ourselves in. The centurion, a Gentile with a pagan background, was an improbable figure to impress Jesus, but yet his faith and trust in Jesus made him a great hero of the faith. And this account really demonstrates two things to all of us. The first is that serving others earns trust. We learn that this centurion used his position and his authority to serve those that were under him. And as a result, he earned the trust and the likability of the people as he impacted his community. The Roman centurion was someone who the Jewish people were supposed to dislike. But yet we learn that because of his service to others, the trust built by the centurion resulted in them advocating on his behalf. But the thing is this centurion didn't even know God personally, yet He was making a difference and an impact in his community. And there are many people in this world who don't know God personally, who are dedicated to serving and loving others. And the question for those who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus is this: how much more should we be involved in making an impact for the community and the world that we live in? An impact that is not just for the temporal, as most aim for, but for the eternal. How much more should we get to know our neighbors, find out their needs, and leverage the resources and the money that God has given us to help meet those needs? How much more should we live out the gospel as we stand in the gap for others and make things right in our communities and in this world? How much more should we be using the time that we have to bring hope, restoration, and salvation to the city that we live in? I mean, just imagine if we all moved away from our own selfishness and the building of our own kingdoms, and instead focused on building and extending God's kingdom here on earth. Just imagine if we served our coworkers and engaged with them about spiritual things. Imagine if we served and invited our neighbors to be in deeper spiritual community with us. Imagine if we invited our friends to know and be changed by God. Imagine if we built bridges of trust and invited people to be on mission for Jesus together with us. If the centurion could earn trust and impact a community by not really knowing much about Jesus, how much more, with his spirit and his power within us, can we impact our own communities because we actually do know of Jesus? How much more can we fulfill this great commission that Jesus has given us to make disciples of all nations? You know, I have a friend who I know from the gym, and this guy literally knows everyone in the gym. He is so friendly, and sometimes I think his workouts are just exercising his mouth muscles because all I see him doing is talking to different people. Well, this friend also happens to be a follower of Jesus, and one day I pulled him aside and I said to him, "Hey, do you realize how much influence you have in this place? You're like the mayor of this gym." He laughed. But on a more serious note, I said, "You know Jesus. So imagine if you leveraged each one of your conversations and started engaging with each person about the things of God. How many lives would you change now and for eternity?" His response: "I never thought about it that way." See, many of us can compartmentalize our faith and think that it is only reserved for Sundays when we're at church or when we're in trouble. But the reality is that our faith is to influence all of us and all of the world that we live in. Just imagine if we leveraged our relationships, our time, and our money to serve and engage those around us with the gospel. Imagine how many lives and eternities would change. And if you are not doing this, how may God be inviting you to start impacting those around you and your environment for him starting today? One great way to do this is to join our dream team. Our dream team has found ways to serve our neighbors, to earn trust, to impact the city of Malden with the gospel, and to invite people to start doing life with God. It is a way for you to be a part of what God is doing in Malden and in this world in so many different ways, and there's so many different roles that you can play on Sunday or even throughout the week as you grow in your faith because you are exercising your faith in him. The second thing we learned from this centurion is that God has all authority, so we can always trust what he says and does. How many of us look to other things to tell us who we are or what to do or even what to believe in? How many of us look at our circumstances in order to dictate our peace? How many of us trust ourselves, our judgment, and our wisdom for the decisions that we make? Whereas this centurion, in humility, took Jesus at his word. He had heard about Jesus and believed that Jesus could do something about his situation. However, we also read that the centurion says that Jesus is the one who has all authority, even more authority than he does. And so he will trust whatever decision or action Jesus does or does not take when it comes to his circumstance. Imagine if we had this posture whereby we begin to live out our faith and trust in God, saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So this means knowing what God says by spending time with him daily, which will then allow us to trust what God says in his word, even when our circumstances say otherwise. It means not just knowing what God says, but also being obedient to what he says. It means trusting his word to guide us. It means trusting that God is the highest authority, which means that if I obey what he has to say, I will not only be taken care of, but I will also have peace in him, even in my unknowns. This account would foreshadow the reason Jesus came to earth, to seek and to save those who are lost. The centurion would be a living illustration that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The story of the centurion serves as a powerful reminder that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It suggests that when Jesus distributes rewards when we are in heaven, that we may be surprised to find that many of the truly great individuals of faith were actually the ones who lived lives of quiet obscurity, serving the Lord faithfully. Jesus is not influenced by the titles, the degrees, or the achievements that we accomplish in this world. Instead, Jesus is deeply impressed by those who genuinely surrender and humbly obey him daily. Billy Graham said this, God will not reward fruitfulness. He will reward faithfulness. The centurion was faithful. May we follow his example as we live our lives and as we follow Jesus in surrender as well. So if you are a follower of Jesus, how are you allowing the faith that you have to transform yourself and the environments that you're in? How are you exercising your faith to lead others towards Jesus? How are you stepping out in faith to serve and build God's kingdom and not just your own kingdom? How have you exercised your faith in the giving of your resources towards God's eternal purposes, trusting that God will continue to provide as you sacrificially give towards him? How have you exercised faith even in your day-to-day routines as you surrender your will over to his will? And how can you exercise faith to live for things that are eternal? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may we live and love in such a way that we exercise faith in you and trust in your authority and in your word daily. May we build bridges with others and we love them so that they can come to know you in a much deeper way. May we have you marvel because of the faith that we have exercised and the trust that we have in you. May we surrender all of ourselves to you so that you may have your way in our lives. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you're thinking, man, I don't even have a relationship with God and that I want one. I want to experience His love, mercy, and grace. I want to experience His forgiveness for my sins. Well, if that is your desire, I want to invite you right now to invite Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to help you to become that person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire to start a relationship with God, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, God, I need you in my life. Please, God, save me. And please forgive me for my sins. God, I turn from my ways and I choose to follow you. Help me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in a relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.